Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a special day for those of us. This time of year reminds us of so many things. Jesus' sacrifice, and I was listening this morning to some audio Bible, and it was interesting how Christ mentioned to his disciples what was about to happen, and they totally missed it. They didn't understand at that point, but now, many years later, we understand what was about to happen, and we are grateful today. It means so much to us as believers. And thank you again for giving us of your time today. I hope that you'll take time to follow along with us in the sermon on your devices. If you have those, you can connect through YouVersion or through our church app. I hope that you'll take time to do that. We will continue in our series today, and at the close of our service today, we will partake of communion together and celebrate, and so we're looking forward to that. This is week 9 of our Roots series, and we're headed toward the end in just a few weeks, and it has been a great series. And if you are on our website, if you have taken time to look at our church website, then you will find there our core beliefs. This Roots series is dedicated strictly to our core beliefs here at First Free Will Baptist Church, and they're very important. I hope that you'll take time to look at those. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll find our first text today. You can turn your Bibles there and be ready in just a moment. And by way of introduction today, I will just say it's been a challenging series to go through, and I hope that you've been able to soak all these things in, know what you believe, and be ready to give an answer to those that may ask of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just start off on our text verses today, and our subject matter is on the church. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, when Jesus was headed toward his final destination, knowing what he was doing, where he was headed, what was he doing? And in short, he was founding the church. I mentioned our Sunday school class today. Jesus founded the church during those days in Jerusalem when he died and rose again. He founded the one thing that he mentioned later on that the gates of hell could not prevail against. He founded the church. And when you talk about the church today, so many things may come to mind. Let's read 1 Corinthians and we'll get into the nuts and bolts today. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The word church can be used to describe a lot of things. We know this. And to be quite honest, sometimes those things can be downright offensive. For some reason, in our politically correct society, it's not an allowable thing to talk down about anyone and everything necessarily, unless that everything is something sacred or morally conservative. For some reason in our society, we've got that backwards. It's okay if you talk down about those that are morally conservative or perhaps some sacred things. It really doesn't make any sense to me as I look around in our society. In fact, it really bothers me, to be honest with you. There's a country song that you can hear on the radio right now that borders on blasphemy, in my opinion. Here's some of the words in that song that you could listen to. I've cussed on a Sunday, I've cheated and I've lied. I've fallen down from grace a few too many times. Well, so far, you know, I kind of understand that's life. But I find holy redemption, the song says, when I put this car in drive, roll the windows down and turn up the dial. Can I get a hallelujah, the song says? Can I get an amen? Feels like the Holy Ghost running through you when I play the Highway FM. I find my soul revival, singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. Okay, second verse says this, when Hank brings the sermon and Cash leads the choir, it gets my cold, cold heart burning, hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling, till my sins wash away. I hope that gets you a little bit upset too when you talk about your sins being forgiven by listening to a country song on the radio. That bothers me, but that's okay to do that. That's okay to talk about the church in that light. That institution that Jesus gave his very life to begin these many years ago, I find offense in those words, because that is not church. That is not the church. Can I get an amen to that? Searching online doesn't help matters much either. If you were to search for churches offering online ordinations, if you wanted to be ordained, you would find over 26 million results on Google. This Universal Life Church, I've actually got a few things on this today. This Universal Life Church says this, you'll see it on the screen. The Universal Life Church is the world's largest online religious organization. Become ordained in minutes and perform weddings for family and friends. Now that sounds like a wonderful idea, doesn't it? Hey, somebody go inside real quick and get ordained on the Universal Life Church website and come back out here and marry them, all right? Boy, that just sounds like a wonderful idea. Well, if you don't like that type of a church setup today, then perhaps you might like this church a little bit better. This is the church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Well, here's the Universal Life Church. You can join go for it, guys. The Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Go forward to that one. There you go. You can actually find this online. That's an interesting. For you guys in the room today, you might want to connect with the Dudeism Church. The Dudeism Church. All right, there's one for you. You can be ordained there too. The Church of the Latter-day Dude, it says. All right. Perhaps if that's not your thing, maybe you're more into the Comic-Con scene, you could join the Jedi Church today, if that one seems a little more fitting for you. So you can see what happens when you go online and you look around at how the word church is used. It is not always in a sacred context, and that does bother me. Not to mention that there are about 41,000 Christian denominations, many of whom use the word church in their official name, some of which have no business having the name church in their name. So if these are not really what you think about the word, you know, when you hear the word church today, if that's not what comes to your mind, then what is the church? What did Jesus mean to establish when he gave his life on the cross? To answer these questions today, I want to answer a couple of other questions. Number one, the origin of the church. Let's just back up and go right to the beginning of the matter. The origin of the church. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? Well, the church is God's idea. The church is a New Testament revelation of an Old Testament mystery. In the Old Testament, God dealt primarily with the nation of Israel, you know, and they were the chosen people who had been given the promised land to enter. And for someone to enter into a relationship with God, they essentially had to convert to Judaism. The Jews, or you could say the Hebrews or the Israelites, were the nation through whom God was working to bring about the salvation or redemption of fallen man. It was all in the course of history and planned out. But they were not the only nation God cared about. God had promised salvation to the Gentiles. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible said, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Now the Jews, however, could not understand how this would take place. They knew that they were God's chosen people and had been given His law as a testament to the special relationship. In fact, you find that they are often guilty of racism, considering themselves better than other nations for some reason. And it's for this reason that they actually avoided contact with the Samaritans and with the Romans and definitely other Gentiles as much as they possibly could. God's promise to enter into a relationship with the Gentiles found its fulfillment in the church when it was established. With the death of Christ for all men, the doors were thrown open, and the possibility of entering into this relationship with God was made possible at that moment. And that's really good news for us today, because we were all sinners, and we were of that Gentile nation that needed saving, and it has come to us today. Now, nowhere is the open door of the church seen more clearly than at its very beginning. The church, as we know, began on the day of Pentecost with the arrival and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit over in Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, as Jesus had promised at his ascension, as evidence of this drastic change, they began speaking in other languages. It wasn't gibberish, it wasn't unknown tongues, but it was actual languages that were understood by those present. Over in Acts chapter 2, here's what the Bible says. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." You see how many different languages there were? "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" And then over in verse 41, down further in the chapter, verse 41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." From the beginning, the church was made up of those from many nations, and it was all-inclusive. In our vernacular, it was multicultural right from the beginning. That was how it was established. And the rest of the book of Acts, you find God building his church among all these nations, and it's fantastic if you understand this. Acts chapter 8, the church spreads to Ethiopia. Acts chapter 9, we see the intentional inclusion of Gentiles, not just Jewish believers. Acts chapter 12, Paul and Barnabas set out on the first of their missionary journeys to the Mediterranean region, and then they would eventually see the gospel spread from the Middle East to Africa, Asia, and Europe. So all through the book of Acts, you see it spreading. This is the origin of the church. This is how it happened at the beginning. And again, I want to mention, it was all inclusive. What about the composition of the church then? What do we know about the church and its makeup? What is the church? Well, it depends on what church we're talking about. The word for church is actually ecclesia. Now, ecclesia, as you might hear it said. And it means a called out assembly. It means a congregation, literally. And in biblical times, it was used of both secular and sacred assemblies. In the Bible, though, it's only translated church, the word church, in those places where God's assembly is intended. It's used twice in the Bible to refer to Israel, but every other time, it refers to Christians, to believers. And here's an interesting tidbit. The New Testament word church never refers to a building, not one time. It always refers to people. You are the church today. Those that sit here, not this building. This is not the church. You are the church. And the church is first mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Here's what it says. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What church is Jesus talking about? In the truest sense of the word, there's only, and there will always be only one church. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the Greek or Russian Orthodox Church, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, the Church of God, Church of Christ, Church in God of Christ. Instead, it's Jesus' church, the body of believers through which he promised to change the world. It's you and I, those that have accepted Christ. And some people call this the universal church. It's the first church we'll mention today, that universal church. It consists of all believers in this present age who have truly been saved and who are united in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That same indwelling we find back in Acts chapter 2. We are united by that same experience. But the church is also called the body of Christ. Now get this, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now the church is made up of all people, all ages who have trusted Christ and have become part of that body. The church, though, is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this foundation is that which everything else rests upon. Now, The church was established on the events that we enjoy today and through next weekend. The incarnation, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. All of these things were necessary that the church could be established as it is. All that we believe rests on that foundation of what we know of Jesus Christ. And through the salvation of souls, He continues to add people to His church today. He's going to save everybody who exercises saving faith in Him and bring them into that union. Matter of fact, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've heard the verse before. When we're saved, and we're baptized into that one body through the Holy Spirit, the universal church. But there is another kind of church, and that's the local church. The local church. And here's what you find in our core beliefs. We believe the church is a body of Christ followers who should live in community. This example is found in the earliest church over in Acts chapter 2, just in the end of the chapter. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Christ followers living in community. That means that the members of the same local church have some significant things in common, and I think we do. I think we could talk about those today. Here's some things that we have in common. Members of the church should be professing, baptized believers of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before. That's the very first commonality that we see in the church, and that's the basis. You must be saved. It also should be those who agree on doctrine and practices. That's why it's important for us to go through things like this in our roots belief system. I want you to know what we say we believe. And you may or may not agree with those things. As Free Will Baptist is very, very forward. Everything that we have that we've mentioned comes straight from this Word of God. These are the roots. And we agree on doctrine and practices. And the church is also those who meet together regularly to glorify God. We've done that today. We've met today. We've sung the songs. We've prayed together. We've given together. Some of us have gone to Sunday school together today and fellowshipped. These are things we do to glorify God. Also, it's for the edification of the saints when we get together. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other. And sometimes it may even mean church discipline. All these things are for the edifying of the saints. But lastly, I'd mention on this point, it's for to testify to the gospel. Those of us that have accepted Christ ought to in turn testify to the gospel that has saved us by grace. They've saved us by grace. So this is what the church is. This is the nuts and bolts of the church. But furthermore, we believe in the support of the church. How does the church do what it's called to do? If Jesus gave this church a distinction and He made it a certain way, how does he expect it to operate? Because it just can't come together in facilities and these things. It's got to operate somehow. When Jesus commissioned the church and when the Holy Spirit created the church, part of the design was for the body to support itself in fulfilling God's promises. And we just saw a picture over in Acts chapter 2 of the generosity of people giving. And here's what our website would say. We believe that each believer should give a generous, intentional, regular, proportional gift of his or her income to God through the local church as a spiritual discipline. We believe that the tithe, or one-tenth, is the standard by which Christians determine if they are giving generously. Giving is taught as a spiritual discipline all the way through the Bible, through the law, the period of the law, all the way through the New Testament. It's taught as a spiritual discipline. Now, we notice that the early church, they sold possessions, they'd had all things in common. This is how they supported the local church at that point. And through the years, things have morphed into more of a tithe-driven functioning, basically a somewhat of a business model. And through this business model, we give, and things in turn operate. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Those of you that have become tithing members of our church, and you've done this regularly over the years, you can look at this verse and say, you know what? God is true to His Word. There's never been a time when I've given that God has not. I know in my own life, I have challenged God on this. God, I'm going to be faithful even during the lean times, the hard times. I'm not going to take your tithe to pay some other bill. I'm going to tithe first, and I do. And God has always come through on His end of things. He said, try me. Try me. And in the New Testament, Paul made clear that God's people should prepare to give on Sunday when they came to church and support the ministry of the church. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there would be no collecting when I come. This was giving illustration. Paul said, listen, set those things aside so that things can operate. Otherwise, when I come, I'm going to have to go around and collect things to make this happen. Isn't that interesting? So he was telling them on a regular basis to prepare and get things together. Let me ask you this today. What do you love about our church and how we operate here? What do you love? Is it dynamic worship? Is it the children's ministry that's helping your kids develop their relationship with Jesus? Is it the preaching? Maybe it's service projects that you are connected with, and the ladies' ministry, the men's ministry, or maybe the positive the impact that the congregation has had on your family in some way, or maybe a positive some type of impact on our community. Whatever it is that you love about our church and what has happened, takes hard work and it takes money to make it operate. Everything we enjoy in life comes as a result of effort and hard work from another person. And that effort, that hard work has value. And so it goes with church. You don't have to buy a ticket when you come into our church or when you walk through the front door of our church every Sunday. But none of the things that happen as a result of the ministries of our church are really free. We understand this today. They all cost somebody something. And that's why God designed the church to function on the tithes that you give. And we are well accounted for. If you've never picked up our budgets that are spread around the building, you can keep up on these things. And you can see they're very, very carefully handled and not wasted. In today's church environment, it should come as no surprise that many of the things that we enjoy in our meetings are costly. I mean, just take our building, for instance. We have a very, very nice building. And you'll hear the air conditioner working hard today because it's so humid. And we enjoy these things. And we expect it to be right. Well, with the expectation comes a way to have to pay for those things. These are fixed costs. We have the musical instruments. We have the sound. We have the lighting, the visual equipment, the pews that we sit on. There's salaries that we pay our pastors, ministers, administrators, employees that work during the week to make everything run. And fortunately, God set this in motion many, many years ago. Back all the way to the time of Moses, this was set in place. And after 4,000 years of evidence and it working the same way, it still works today. That's how things happen according to giving. Now, here's the principle, though. Here's the principle. I just want to move on from this point. The point is this, 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's how the church operates. But now let's look at the autonomy of the church as we wrap things up today. So who's in charge? How does this work? Sometimes it's funny to hear about who's in charge in the church, to hear what people may actually think about the matter. Some unchurched people that I have actually spoken to in the past actually thought that the pastors of the churches actually owned the church. That was their idea. Some folks think that the deacons walk around with whips in their hands, keeping the staff in line, and that's their opinion about how things work. In our church, the consensus seems to be that our secretary, Carolyn Griner, runs everything here, I think is the way we understand it. By the way, do be in prayer for Carolyn. She's having a tough time with her feet. And you know what? That might actually be pretty close that Carolyn runs the show. So if you want to know, just that's probably how people will answer. She's a wonderful lady. Well, as pastors, we're called to shepherd, to lead, to guide, to minister to its members. But that doesn't necessarily mean we are ultimately in charge. It really doesn't. That there is no one person that actually runs the show at our church. Part 9 in our belief system says this: we believe that the local church is an autonomous body that cooperates with many Christian agencies but is regulated or dominated by none. Well, then, if it's autonomous, then who is in charge? Ultimately, someone has to be in charge. Not to sound overly spiritual about the matter, but the truth is, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. If you want to know all you need to know about the church, there you go. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. That's a great, great verse. Now, this is something that makes our church unique. Our church is not governed by any agency or board outside of itself. There is no overarching church governmental structure in our denomination. Instead, we believe that our congregation is independent, it's self-governing, and must ultimately answer to Jesus for how we accomplish his ministry. He is our head. And although autonomy means self-governing, it does not mean that a church can do whatever they want to do. The local church is not subservient to any human authority, but each local church must recognize the absolute right of Christ to rule over every detail of church life here. So that means that no one else can select our pastoral leadership. They cannot determine our worship form. They cannot make our financial decisions or direct any other church-related affair. It is our duty, our responsibility as the church to follow the leadership of Christ in our congregation and to corporately seek his will. And every month, our deacons meet together and we discuss these types of matters: how our church is functioning, what things need to be under consideration for change or implementation. We gather together every month so that we can pray through these things and seriously seek the mind of Christ that is our head. That is how we function. Let me boil this all down today. It's maybe more than you want to know about the church today, but I want you to understand who we are. First Free Will needs you to be a fully functioning member. Maybe you are not. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you haven't joined the church yet. If you believe that this is what the church truly is according to Scripture, then make sure that you are plugged in somehow. We want you to be a functioning part of this body, not just dead weight, not just hanging around. We want you to have input and be moving along with us. I want you to be a part of what he is doing here. Jump in, strap in, plug in, hold on. God can do and he will do great things through our church. Some of you have such great memories of what has happened with this local body of believers down through the years. Some of you are third in a generation, maybe fourth in a generation of families that has gone to this church. And that is a beautiful thing to look back and see how God has worked in your life. This church is part of the universal church, but it's defined in its personality. Every church you'll see in our area has a different personality. And we have our own niche here at First Free Will. And I'm so glad that you decided to be a part of us. Let me just ask you as we wrap this up today. As you are a part of what God is doing here at church, first of all, have you been saved? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked him to become the head of your life? Not just, he is the head of our church, but have you let him become a part of your life personally? You need to do that. You need to consider what God is doing in your life personally. And perhaps today, then, maybe the challenge would be what it is that you are functioning in our church, what areas of ministry that you are in our church. There's plenty to do. From the children's ministries on up, there is a role that you can serve. And I appreciate so much the leadership of our church. Jesus came to Jerusalem to found the church. And today, we are remembering what he did. coming to Jerusalem to give his life for those that he loved so that he could set the standard of what would happen all over the world for thousands of years until his return. The church was established, and it continues to grow today. And I hope that you are a part of that. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. Father, I am grateful for the time when, as just a youngster, I gave my heart to you. And I am grateful, Lord, to know you as personal Savior. And I'm grateful for the times now down through the years that I have come to be a part of different churches. And it's been thrilling to be a part of the local church in different states and see how you work and you operate through different local churches. And today, specifically, we're grateful for this church and how it has stood for you. It's been a lighthouse to souls that need guidance. And I pray that we would continue to be able to do that on into the future. Lord, today I pray as we enter into this time together of communion that we would be reflective. Help us to look deep into our hearts. Make sure that we are right with you. We're grateful that you gave yourself in sacrifice, and I pray that we would do the same back to you, that we would sacrifice for you. Thank you, Lord, that even though you knew exactly what was coming in the days ahead, you still came and you still gave yourself to the cruel Roman cross. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.